We're in a series called Love Does right now, and the series for us is a powerful reminder of how we see love working. Now, this morning, the testimony of the workmen's is an incredible example of seeing love work, seeing it influence, and that's what our theme is. So the other day, I was actually on my way to one of my favorite restaurants, Dickie's Barbecue in Wheaton. If you ever would like to meet me for lunch, please just call and say, well, yeah, let's go to Dickie's, and I'll meet you at Dickie's Barbecue. It's always a favorite place of mine. And as I was there, I was driving down, I think it might be, it's either Butterfield or Roosevelt, I can't remember which one. But anyway, there was one of the forest preserves that are over in that area, and I looked up into the sky, and I could see hawks circling around. Typically when hawks circle, it's for different and various reasons, but for this time, you could see little tiny baby hawks that were circling with the mom. And so all of a sudden, I was looking and I realized that the babies were learning how to fly. They were learning how to fly, and the mom, and what happens is, where the parents, both of them, they circle around and they come underneath and they kind of pick them up and then they let them go and then they circle back around, and the hawks, you know, they're just floating around as they go. It's pretty amazing to watch. And I thought to myself, wow, what an incredible picture of influence. If you think about it, a mother hawk knows that between day 42 and 46 of these babies being alive here on earth, that they need to be out of the nest and flying on their own. Day 42 through 46, somewhere in that time, the hawks will begin to fly on their own. Is that not amazing? Am I the only one that kind of gets a little geeky about that? I think that's amazing. I mean, could you imagine? Like, have you ever seen, you know, giraffes? They're birthed and all of a sudden they plop to the ground and everybody's like, whoa, you know? And then they pop up and they start walking, you know, because they have to. They have to. Just like a baby hawk needs to be able to fly, because between day 42 and 46, they need to start jumping out of the nest. They need to start flying on their own, because if they stay where they are, they will become susceptible to predators. The mom knows that it's unsafe for them to be exposed in the nest, even though the parents are around and they'll try to do their best to protect them. But they know that the best protection they can offer their child is to get them out of the nest. They have to start flying. They can't stay in the condition in which they were born. Because if they stayed in that condition, then all of a sudden it can get really, really bad. And so when I look at this for us this morning, I think about it, there's power in influence, especially parental influence. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who taught you how to fly spiritually? Just think back in your mind right now. We're talking about spiritually. Who taught you how to fly spiritually? Who helped you? Who modeled that for you? Who was like that parent bird that was circling around and you knew it was safe? It was a little scary because you were flying for the first time and you're circling around and all of a sudden, but you know that your parents are there and they're not going to let you drop, you know, straight to the ground. Who did that for you? Was it a parent? Was it a friend? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a pastor or a youth pastor. Would you do me a favor just in the next 20 seconds? Can you remember who that person is or was? And can you just say a prayer of thanks for them? Just do that for the next 20 seconds. Amen. You see, everyone who has a relationship with God was influenced by someone else. Typically, 9 times out of 10, there's an influence that happens. So maybe today you're here, and you're still waiting to fly spiritually. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you are kind of like on the edge of the nest. If you've ever watched the hawks, the red-tailed hawks, you know, they're babies, and they come and they pop up onto the edge of the nest, and they do kind of one of these. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? And they're not sure. They were like, I've got these things, and I see my parents doing that, but I don't know if mine does what theirs does, you know? And so they kind of get out onto the edge. Maybe that's you this morning spiritually. Maybe you have come to the place where you realize, I can't stay where I'm at. Because the truth is, you can't stay where you're at in the condition you were born in. Because you see, each of us, every one of us, we're born with sin. And sin is what holds us back. And so we can't stay in the condition that we're born in. We have to get out of the nest and fly. Because if we don't, it's not safe. It's not safe to stay where we are because predators are coming after you. They are chasing you down. And so we have to realize that there is a point in time in which we do need to take that leap of faith and trust. Trust God. Jump out of the nest. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? You start flying. That's one of my favorite scenes in Peter Pan. The first time I saw Peter Pan, I was like the little kid in the front row. You know, because they're like, you know, Peter Pan comes bounding through the window. You know what I'm talking about? You guys remember, ba-ba-da, you know, and the stuff comes out of her hand and everything. And you're like, and all of a sudden they learn how to fly. And they're flying. It's the same thing with our spiritual lives. When we jump out of the nest, y'all are waiting for me to fall. I know it. See, this is called anticipation. If I keep doing stuff like this, you keep watching and listening. But we have to jump out of the nest because you'll realize that all of a sudden as you start going, you're going to be flapping like crazy. You're like, I don't want to hit the ground. And then all of a sudden the wind catches your wings and you have a mentor, you have a person who's circling below you and you're like, oh, I'm flying. Can you imagine? I'm flying. For many of you in your spiritual life, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. You jump out of the nest and you start flying. And you're like, I didn't think I could do this, but look at me. Look at me. Everybody, you can. You can. Because we have a wonderful Savior who offers us amazing grace. And because of that, we have this blessed assurance. Darren, kudos, my friend. And Steve. You guys, we spend so much time in prayer about what God would say to us on a Sunday morning. It's not about us. It's about what he wants to say to us and through us. Praise the Lord. So the amazing thing that I find through Scripture, and I'm gonna abbreviate, so I'm going to fly through a couple of things here, but there's a theme, here it is. There's a pattern of influence in the Bible. The pattern of influence is this. You, family, people around you, and church. And let me tell you, this isn't just a pattern of influence, this is an order of influence. You, family, the people around you, and the church. The amazing thing is, it starts with you. The pattern of influence as Jesus works in your life starts with you, and then you're supposed to do something with it. What you're supposed to do with it is share it first with your family and have an influence on your family. In fact, one of the things I can tell you is that all of you are pastors of churches. If you have children, you are a pastor of a church. It's called the First Church of whatever your name is. You know, so I'm not just a pastor of Trinity, I'm the pastor of First Church of Spangenberg, right? Or Spangenberg First Church of the Nazarene. There you go, that's better. Yes, my last name is Spangenberg. As I heard Bob say this morning, you try to put it in a mailbox, the last couple of letters just fall off. Hey, by the way, it's great to see Bob here with us this morning. If you know Bob's story, Bob over a year ago had a massive stroke, and we're thankful through prayer and also, again, just the influence of love around him that he's here with us this morning. So, when we look at this, I wanted you to turn to our primary text. And again, I'm just going to kind of blaze through this. Acts 16. So turn with me to Acts 16. It's page 845 in your pew Bible. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, it's page 845. Acts 16 has two incredible stories that I want us to look at. And I want you to see this pattern and how it plays out in real life. So at this point, Paul is trying to get into Asia. He's really working hard to try to get into Asia, but the Holy Spirit keeps blocking his way. And so he keeps kind of bumping his head up against the border of Asia, and he can't break into Asia. But instead, he goes to sleep one night and he has a dream. And the dream is of a man in Macedonia. And he's motioning to Paul, come to me. Come over here. Come this way. Come be with us. And Paul's like, well, we believe this is confirmation through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to get onto a boat and go the complete opposite direction of where he was. So he goes from Asia over into Europe. And as he does, he boards a bunch of boats. I'm going to tell you this in verse 11 is where we're going to start reading. When we see that it says, we boarded a boat at Troas, the we in here is our good old friend, Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, who wrote the book Luke and Acts, is traveling with Paul. So you have firsthand accounts. This isn't just like anybody making up stories. Luke, Dr. Luke, who is there, saw all these things happen, and he's telling, it's kind of like a journal for us as we look in Acts. It says, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. Now, one of the couple of things that we know is that Philippi didn't have an active synagogue. Now, that might not seem significant except for why they didn't have an active synagogue. There wasn't enough people. You need 10 people, 10 men. It's men, sorry, ladies. You have to have 10 men in order to start a synagogue. So what's incredible is that means in the province of Philippi, in that whole entire area, there wasn't 10 Jewish men that were believing in God. Think about that. So the other thing is we know that they had to meet outside the city because the city of Philippi put a prohibition on any non-organized or unorganized religions. So they didn't put... They didn't say that anybody could start doing whatever they wanted to do. They had a prohibition concerning the organization of any unrecognized religions. And we also know that Lydia was an incredible businesswoman. This is pretty cool if you think about it. Did you know that it takes 8,000 mollusks in order to get 1 gram of purple dye? 8,000 mollusks. That's why it was so expensive. She was a merchant of expensive cloth. Purple cloth was the official cloth of the Roman Empire. And so she was a merchant. A lot of scholars believe that the Philippi, where she was at in this particular case, she's from Thyatira, which is where her main office probably was. And in Philippi, it was kind of like an extended office, that's where she also did business as well. Here's the other thing that we learn through this passage. I'm just kind of blazing through real quick here. Lydia is the first European convert ever. The first European convert is Lydia, is a woman. How incredible is that? So what we see there, though, is a pattern of influence emerge. As we look in the scripture, we see these kind of order of things that happen. Here's the pattern. You ready? Lydia accepts Christ. It says that God opened her heart. She accepted the words that Paul was preaching. So Lydia accepts Christ. And right after that, she goes to her household and she shares with them. And so her household believes and then they're all baptized. This is another great case for the immediacy of baptism. Upon believing, we believe you'd be baptized. So, and then right after that, she takes care of Paul and his entire entourage. Paul doesn't travel alone. There's typically 4 or 5 people that travel with him. So we know that Lydia's home was probably a large home because she had servants, she had her family, and then she invited Paul and his entire entourage to come over and stay at his house or her house. So we see her taking care of Paul and his entire entourage, and then we see her influence the church. Now you might be saying, well, wait a minute, how do we see her influencing the church? That's not here in this passage. You're right, it's not. It's actually in verse 40, the last verse in chapter 16. Turn there with me, or it's on the same page of the Pew Bible, last verse 40. It says, when Paul and Silas left the prison, we're going to get to that too, they returned to the home of Lydia, right? So they returned to the home of Lydia. What did they do there? There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. So you know what that means? That means Lydia's home became the church. Lydia's home became the church. That when Paul and Silas, as soon as they got out of prison, they went back to Lydia's home, which is where they were based out of before that. And when they got there, what did they do? They met with the believers and encouraged them. Lydia's home became the church. But the pattern of influence doesn't stop there. Here's the amazing thing. The church in Philippi, Lydia's church, the church that was started right there, was incredibly influential. In fact, if we look in Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17, I'm going to pop it up on the screen here. It says, as you know, you Philippians, were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. So the church that Lydia starts isn't a church that's just about itself. It's a church that has influence. It's a church that all of a sudden recognizes that Paul's missionary journeys are powerful and important. And so he goes out, and what does the church do? They send him help. They take care of him, not just once, twice. In fact, what the amazing thing is the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, is one of the seven churches that Jesus refers to in Revelation. That church that started. And why? Because Paul went in, Paul shared God's love, Lydia heard it, Lydia shared it with her household and her family, and all of a sudden she started to share it with other people around her, and then they made her home a place of meeting. And then Paul would encourage them, and what happens from there? The gospel grows, a church is born, and a church isn't born just for itself. It's born to make an influence. How awesome is that? We see this again in chapter 16. So if you're not familiar with the story, I'll catch up really quick. Paul and Silas, they're traveling around in that area, and they have this really annoying woman who keeps walking around, who's demon-possessed, and she keeps saying, you know, these guys are of God, you need to listen to them. But the problem is she keeps saying it, and she's a distraction. And so Paul, all of a sudden exasperated, which I love that word, turns around and he says, listen, demon, come out of her. And all of a sudden the demon flees, and she's back to normal, you know. But it got him in a little bit of trouble, because you see there were businessmen in that area that were relying on her ability to foretell the future. That's how they were making all their money. So these businessmen were like, we got to do something about these guys. They just messed up our business plan. And the girl's kind of like looking around like, what just happened? She was possessed by a demon. So what happens? They make a big stir in the area. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, and we're going to keep working through. In the middle of the night, at about midnight, they're praying and they're singing hymns, because that's what you do in prison. If you're Paul and Silas, the other prisoners are listening, they're hearing this happen, and all of a sudden there's a great earthquake, and the earthquake breaks the bars open, and the chains of the prisoners all fall off. The jailer who's there wakes up, he sees the prison doors are opened, he assumes that they're all gone, all the prisoners are gone, he takes the sword out to take his own life, and all of a sudden Paul's like, stop, no, we're all here. They were all there. How cool is that? They didn't escape, they didn't run away. But the hand of God had moved in such a way, the jailer, pick up the story here in verse 29, chapter 16. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. When was the last time that you asked somebody that question? Now, if I'm assuming this morning that there was a point in time in our lives, all of our lives, when we got to that place where we said, what must I do to be saved? My heart, my prayer is that right now the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart, and maybe you're asking the same question. What must I do to be saved? So all of a sudden he says, They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Right? Then he brought them into his house and he set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. There is cause for great celebration and rejoicing when your whole family is converted for Jesus. So the cool thing is, let's look at the pattern. There's a pattern of influence. The jailer believes. He believes and he shares it with his entire household, and his household then believes. And his household believes, and immediately, even in the middle of the night, they go down to the river and they're baptized. And then what does he do even before that they are baptized? He cares for Paul. He bandages their wounds. But even after that, he makes a meal for them. And the entire household makes a meal for Paul and Silas, so they're taking care of the people around them. And then all of a sudden, they get to the place where, oh, and by the way, there's a church in your area that just opened up. It's called Lydia's House. So we assume that the Philippian jailer started going to Lydia's first church of the Nazarene, right? You know, church of the Nazarene just means we're about somebody. His name is Jesus, the Nazarene. So the cool thing is that, and I'm going to close here, we see Jesus who also sets up this plan. If you go into Mark chapter 5, we see this incredible story about Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. So just real quick. He goes into the Gerasenes. It's a 10-town region in that area where all of a sudden he shows up with his disciples, and a man who is demon-possessed is hanging out in the graveyard. He's hanging out in the cemetery. They stopped chaining him up because the chains couldn't break him. He kept breaking the chains. And all of a sudden, he comes and he starts flying out. He starts running at Jesus, and Jesus heals him right there in that moment. But if you remember, he says, how many, you know, the demons start speaking to Jesus, and he says, "Our name is Legion, for there are many." And Jesus says, "You need to come out." And Legion says, "Well, send us into the pigs." So remember, he sends them into the pigs, and what happens? There's 2,000 pigs. Now they're all demon-possessed, and where do the pigs go? Over the cliff, into the water. What a sight. 2,000 pigs, could you imagine? You know, I mean, they just kept falling. 2,000 pigs. So what do the people in the town do? Now their source of income, their livelihood is now all blown out of whack because they relied on the pigs. And so all of a sudden, they start to go to Jesus and they're like, "Get out of here. Leave. Leave this area. You've ruined everything. All of our livestock is dead. How are we going to make money?" And as he's getting into the boat, because he realizes that he's been rejected in that area, we pick up the story, Mark 5, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, say this with me, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Isn't this incredible? Jesus sets up the same pattern. Now, before we get to that, let's go this real fast. Time goes by. And we're not sure how much time, but time goes by between Jesus' visit to the area of the Gerasenes and all of a sudden he shows back up. Maybe it's a couple months later. Same area, same place, same town. Huge crowds start to press around him. As the huge crowds press around him, he heals a deaf man. And as he heals this deaf man, he tells the crowds, "Don't tell anybody what I've done." Yeah, right. Look at Mark 7, verse 37. They were completely, same town, same area, same people. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful." What? That's a complete 180. He was just there a few months ago and they were wanting to get him out. They rejected him. They were like, "Get out of here. You're ruining things." Now all of a sudden he comes back And huge crowds are pressing in around him. And the testimony of the people at that time is everything he does is wonderful. So you have to ask yourself, what's the change? What happened? What's different? Well, I can tell you what's different. It's because one demon-possessed man was transformed by Jesus, and he went home, and we assume he told his family, and then he traveled around to the 10 cities in the area, and he changed an entire region and their mindset for Jesus because he said, look at what he did for me. Because love influences. When Jesus came and he transforms your life, when he comes and he transforms your life, you can't help but tell others about it if you love them. And the reason why we start with this pattern is because it shows us. It shows us. His family was influenced, the region is influenced, and then all of a sudden it leads to the feeding of the 4,000. 4,000 people witnessed a miracle of Jesus because of the testimony of one. Of one. Could you imagine if each one of us just began to pray for one lost person? Just began to pray for one lost person. And then if we were to build relationship with them, authentic relationship, not to just throw out the holy trump card and say, boom, Jesus! But to really love them and to allow the Holy Spirit to guide your conversations, to guide your relationships, to show them about his love. Because he loves us. He died for us. And he was resurrected for us so that we may live a resurrected life. That's the influence that we have. Why are we not sharing this with people? Why are we not telling more people? I don't ever want somebody to ever come to a relationship, one of my friends or even one of my family members, come into a saving relationship with Jesus and look at me and say, how come you never told me? How come you never told me? You see, because the truth is, when we look at this pattern of influence, where does it start? It starts with you. It starts with you. If you want to see your family changed for Christ, you need to be changed for Christ. If you want to set an example as a believer, then it starts with you. And the truth is, this morning, for all of us in this place, we all have gotten to the place where we're standing on the edge. And the reality is, if we go back to the hawks, go back to the red-tailed hawks, and we look at that, what's happening there. The amazing thing is, you're either this morning, you're sitting here, and you're either a parent, and you're teaching somebody to fly, or you're a baby bird, and you're learning how to fly. Folks, please hear me when I tell you, there is no in-between. Some of you this morning might say, well, no, I'm a baby learning how to fly. The truth is, if you and I had a conversation, I might look at you and say, no, no, no. You're a parent now. Teach others how to fly. Teach others how to fly spiritually. Show them. Show them. Model it. Teach it. And especially the first place that you live that out is in your own home. That's where it starts. I want to talk to parents of young children. You've got a church in your home. God gave me a congregation of two. I'm okay with that. I'll take it. Because when I go and I stand before God in judgment, he's not going to say, how many did you save at Trinity in year 2015? He's going to say, what did you do with the two I gave you? And folks, if you have adult grown children and they might not be serving God right now, can I encourage you that you did your best? Maybe that you raise them up and they have to make a choice on their own. They have to make that choice. But listen to me, parents. It doesn't stop and it shouldn't stop the desire that you have to be on your knees for your lost children. You can't stop. You have to be the persistent widow. You've got to show up and you've got to knock on God's door. Say, God, answer my prayer. Answer my prayer. What's amazing is just recently, I have watched the transformation of children that were lost and long gone. And now God has slowly began to turn them back to Him. And you know why? It's because of parents. Jesus, answer my prayer. Don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Teach them to fly. You have the opportunity to keep teaching them. This morning, I can't help but think about the scripture that really helps us in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 says, He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's the power of what we're talking about this morning. Love influences. It starts with you. It starts with you. And this morning, you might be far from God. And can I encourage you that maybe today is the day that you jump and you learn to fly. And you learn to say, Jesus, I know that I can't stay where I've been because it's unsafe there. But I've got to jump. Again, in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, verse 13, powerful. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. It starts with you. If we want to be influential as a church, it starts with you. If you want to see your family changed and the dynamic in your family, it starts with you. When we realize that our family and we've been caring for them, it compels us to care for the other people around us. And when we begin to care for other people around us, we can't help but point them back to the church, and you start to give back to the church. I'm not ashamed to say that. The scripture tells us in Hebrews, don't give up meeting together as some have come accustomed to. Do you know why it says that? It's because we need each other. You can't miss 4 Sundays in a month and feel connected. You can't be here every once in a while and all of a sudden say, oh, I feel so great because I know what's going on in the lives of people around me. You don't. It starts with us. We can't give up meeting together as some have come accustomed to. Because the truth is, we'll see more and more testimonies of what God is doing and what God wants to do because we're caring for each other. It starts with you. It starts with you. I'm just going to invite us to stand as we close, and we're going to sing a song that is very, very poignant for us this morning. And maybe in your heart this morning, you've recognized, you know what? I need to do business with God this morning. So I invite you, whatever He's laid on your heart, whatever He's impressed upon you, I believe the Holy Spirit does that. Can you just respond to Him this morning by just stepping out in faith? Maybe this morning you're on the edge of that nest. You recognize I can't stay where I'm at, and it is scary to take that leap of faith. But like it says in Isaiah, I'm going to trust. And when I do, I will find new strength. I'm going to soar on high on wings like eagles. I'm going to run and not grow weary. I'm going to walk. I'm not going to faint. Let's sing together.